chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. So I've divided this section of Romans 5 into three messages, focusing around, first of all, one verse in 5:12, and then the parentheses, verses 13 through 17, and now the conclusion, you might say, in verses 18 through 21, or around these points, the statement about the first Adam, that's in verse 12, the similarities between the two Adams, verses 13 through 17, and now the summary about the last Adam, that's in verses 18 through 21. Now this is a very important, significant passage about salvation, about redemption, about mankind, about man and sin, and Christ and sin. So a tremendous passage here that deals with these truths in such a succinct but profound way as Paul gives us a presentation on all this. So our verses for today are going to be in verses 18 through 21. So let's read these through in unison. Here we go. Therefore, as by the offense one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the passage in hand. We pray that you give us clarity and understanding on this, and that we might be able to understand, first of all, for ourselves about the first and second Adam and our relationship, and then be able to tell others as well. Pray that you bless us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep in mind that Paul's writing Romans to six churches in Rome, Gentile churches, and so Rome was the headquarters of a Roman Empire, so people be coming in and out on a regular basis. So he wanted to preach the gospel to these Christians and show the outflowing of the gospel, and he gives us about 16 chapters to show how profound the gospel is and all the layers related to the gospel. In this passage especially now, he's bringing together in a broad picture the two Adams in human history, the first Adam and the last Adam. Now, he really doesn't ever refer to Christ as the second Adam, although he does refer to him as the second man, but he doesn't call him the second Adam as if there might be more Adams after him. No, there's the first Adam and there's the last Adam. So we have two bookends here on humanity. And really all of humanity relates to the two Adams. All humanity relates to the two Adams here. Now in review here, let's notice 1 Corinthians 15 brings out these points that I've just alluded to here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So here is a succinct statement on Adam and Christ. All die in Adam, and all shall be made alive in Christ. Now, this is not talking about a universalism. This is indicating that the Lord will resurrect all mankind. All mankind will be resurrected either to life or to damnation. But all will be given a certain sense, even those who are damned, a certain sense of life dying forever. We'll be given life living forever. A big difference here. All right. So we all relate to the two Adams here. Then and later in the chapter 15 and verse 45, so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Then verse 47, he says, the first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So here he brings out the first and the last Adam. Furthermore, we find in our very passage here, Romans chapter 5, in verse 14, we have the expression figure. The word behind figure here is tupos, or type. So Adam is the type. The anti-type, or the opposite, you might say, or the fulfillment, would be Christ. Christ is the anti-type to Adam, the type. So that's our word figure there, tupos, who is a figure or type of him that was to come. So Adam is the type, Christ is the anti-type. Although anti-type is not found here, type is found. Figure, that's in verse 14. We also saw that in verse 13 and following, as we looked at last time, we organized this section around the reign of death and the reign in life. So the reign in death, death reigned from Adam forward. In fact, we all died. Death reigns. But death doesn't have to have the last word. Sin doesn't have to have the last word. Life can have the last word through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What Paul was trying to bring out here, that all mankind was in the loins, in the seed, in Adam and Eve. In fact, even Eve, according to Genesis, got her physical body from Adam, rib taken out. She also got her spirit, her immaterial nature, from Adam. So Eve got everything from Adam, her material and her immaterial. And so Adam and Eve, then they have offspring, Cain and Abel and so on. Where did Cain and Abel get their material part of themselves? From Adam and Eve. Where did they get their immaterial part? From Adam and Eve. Actually, back to Adam. And so we all are descendants of Adam. Where did we get our bodies? We got our bodies from the first man, Adam, through multitudes. Where did we get the immaterial part of us? I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Spirit, the life. Where did we get life? We got it through the first Adam. The Lord breathed into Adam the breath of life. The King James reads there. The Hebrew behind that reads lives, the breath of lives. So all of the lives of humanity were potentially in Adam and Eve, or in Adam for that matter. All right, so we're united. There is the corporate unity that we have with Adam. Now, the Bible also indicates here that from the Lord's point of view, he saw all of us in Adam in the garden. We were there in the garden corporately. We were not there personally. We were all there corporately. We were all in Adam. But sometimes people say, I remember one man saying, well, if I'd been in the garden, I wouldn't have sinned. And no, you already did. Sorry, you already did. You sinned corporately, not individually. You haven't been individualized yet. But he sees the whole human race in Adam. The verse that teaches that is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 7. Here the Lord says this. Paul brought this out, but he's talking about Levi paying tithes to Melchizedek. So this is 7:9, Hebrews 7:9. And I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So how did Levi pay tithes to Abraham? Or through Abraham to Melchizedek, when Levi wasn't even born. He wasn't even born. He wasn't born for several hundred years. How'd he do that? From the Lord's point of view, Levi was in the loins of Abraham. And so we see there's a corporate unity here. And the point here is that the Melchizedekian priesthood came before the Levitical priesthood. That's the whole point of all this. But we see the Lord's perspective on this. Now, another point, so you may be struggling with the idea, somehow I was in Adam, at least corporately, somehow I was in him. But let's look back here in Genesis 3, maybe this will help. And the curse upon Adam was laid out here. So the Lord says in 3:19, to Adam, Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. All right, here, the word sweat. The word sweat shows up three times in the Bible. Once here, once in Ezekiel 44, and once in Luke 22, when Christ sweated drops of blood. All right, but here, the Lord cursed Adam with sweat. All right, so this is a physical phenomenon that occurs to all mankind. So we have you might say that the supernatural makeup, we have the old nature that came from Adam, but naturally we have sweat that came from Adam. So you might be saying, well, I can't understand the old nature part coming from Adam. He sinned. I didn't know you were there with Adam corporately. What about sweat? You sweat? Why do you sweat? You're connected directly to Adam. You see that naturally. Everybody sweats. So there's the natural side of this. The spiritual side of this, you were in the garden. You sinned corporately in Adam. So you have an old nature. So everyone born of Adam has an old nature. Old nature's passed on through all mankind. But so is sweat. Sweat's passed on. All right? Now, with that in mind, let's move forward here. It's a little bit of sweatology for you, but we'll move forward here. Now, another point I want to bring out here is that with Adam, Adam's spiritual journey was this. Adam was created perfect. He had an old nature. He was created perfect. But as a perfect being, he was given moral choice. And he chose the wrong. He chose the rebel. So can a perfect creature, perfect man, can he choose sin? Yes, he can, because he did. He did. He wasn't created as a robot. He was created as a perfect man, but he had moral choice. Some call it free will, but he made a choice, and he chose to rebel. But Adam's journey, Adam's spiritual journey, was that he was alive. He sinned and died. Then he trusted the Lord and became alive again. So his journey is life, death, life. All right, that was his journey. Life, death, life. Because he got saved. Now all man's journey from this point forward is life, death, and they need to get life again through the new birth. Now here again, Paul brings this out. So now this is some biblical theology that we need to try to understand here. If you look here in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, Paul says, and I'll cover it again then, but I want to cover it here because it's appropriate here. Romans 7, 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So in Paul's life, he indicated as a Hebrew of the Hebrews and so on, he kept the law perfectly, he tried to say. But there was one law, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, that really caught him. And thou shalt not covet. And so he cites the passage there. And yet, if there was no law about coveting, then he wouldn't have lusted after things that he shouldn't have had. But verse 8, he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, in other words, keep in mind, if there's no law, there's no violation of the law and no sin. But God has given a law. He gave Adam a law, don't eat of the tree. After Adam, he gave mankind conscience. Man sinned against conscience. But Paul here says, being a Jew, one of the Ten Commandments tripped them up. He says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a long Latin word meaning lust. All manner of lust. For without the law, sin was dead. There's no law, there's no sin. No sin, no death. All right, we got that? But there is a law. When there's a thou shalt not, and we violate it, we've sinned. Now here's the verse, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now what's Paul saying here? Paul's saying he, like all mankind, was written in the book of life. And when he reached the age of accountability, and he began to lust and covet, and he actively then confirmed his old nature, which he had, actively confirmed his old nature, then he died. And he needed to have the Damascus Road experience to be made alive again. You follow that? So Adam's journey was life, death. He got saved and he had life again, spiritual life. Paul's saying his journey was life. His old nature sinned, and he finally confirmed his old nature was sin. He died. And then he had the Damascus Road and got saved. So Adam's journey was life, death, life as well. And that's our journey. All right, so keep in mind right now. We're all written in the book of life. Now we're in the book of life, but we have to obtain the conditions to stay in the book of life, because nobody's guaranteed that now. And the conditions of staying in the book of life are repenting of our sin. That confirms our old nature. All babies have old nature, but they don't go to hell when they die because they have an old nature. People go to hell because they don't repent of the sin at the age of accountability beyond that confirms their old nature. You follow that? Amen. All right, so if you're physically alive, you're in the book of life right now. But that doesn't guarantee that you'll always have a life, because you need to repent and believe and become a Christian. All right, so Paul gives us this. Now, this is some deep theology, but this is biblical theology, Pauline theology. And so this is what he's trying to bring out here. All right, now, one other passage. Let's look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says in, Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Now Paul used the word elect. He endured all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. How do the elect obtain salvation? They repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're in the book of life, you're elect, but you must maintain that. You must obtain that through repentance. So, in other words, the Lord starts man off, Adam, and all mankind off on the right foot. And yet man, if he doesn't meet God's conditions, then he's going to lose out and end up in hell. So this is the biblical pattern here. So there are many false systems. Some systems teach that God predetermined some people are not going to make it to heaven, so he's already predetermined them as the non-elect. They're going to go to hell. Doesn't matter what they do. No, that's an unbiblical position. Other positions are all people will be saved eventually. Judas will be saved for doing such a good deed of betraying Christ and sending him to the cross for the salvation of man. No, that's a faulty position. Judas is in hell today. All right, but we need to have a biblical position. So much comes out of this. Much comes out of this, to be sure, of this passage. Now let's focus here on the summary of the last Adam here, verses 18 through 21. And so here we see in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense, Adam's sin, of one, by the offense of Adam, Adam's one sin there, of one, judgment came up all men to condemnation. All mankind is condemned, and the condemnation will be played out at death. Be played out at death. Right now we're condemned, but the final condemnation is not going to occur until death. It's when we're blotted out of the book of life. All right, even so, he goes on to say, by the righteousness of one, Christ, The free gift came upon all men under justification of life. And so his justification came upon all men. And so while a man or a person is alive, they're under this. But once they sin then and don't confess their sin, which confirms the old nature, to blot it out of the book of life. Now, I realize Book of Life is not found here, but there are numerous passages that deal with this. But this is based on the teaching here. All right, so let's look at several passages. For instance, in John chapter 3, it's very clear. So here are the truths, so don't mistake what I'm saying here. Anybody that's ever been conceived has an old nature. Anybody who's ever been conceived, or ever will be conceived, not only has an old nature, but is condemned. And the culmination of that condemnation will happen at death when they're blotted out of the book of life in which they are while they're alive. You follow that? So, John chapter 3, verse 18, John says here, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So, repenting and believing in the Lord takes away the condemnation. The Lord cleanses us from our sin. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. All right, and so those that don't believe are condemned already. We who have trusted the Lord are not condemned. He's forgiven and forgotten our sins. All right, but any child coming into the world has an old nature and is condemned automatically. But people don't go to hell. Babies don't go to hell. And those who are mentally challenged or deficient, and they die, babies and those that die prior to age of accountability, do not go to hell. What sends a person to hell? A lack of repenting of sin as a conscious person, the sin which confirms their old nature. Those that don't do that will die and go to hell. All right. Then justification. Now let's notice the justification in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice what Paul says here. 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all," that's Christ, "then we're all dead." Why are all dead? Why does death come upon the world? Because all sin. Sin, death. So if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So Christ died for all. The all then should live unto him who died for them. Which means the Lord wants all mankind to be redeemed and live for the Lord. So that's God's will for you. Has Christ died for you? Yes, the Bible teaches that. So what's the Lord's plan for you? You're to live for him. Anybody, everybody, all over the world, you're to live for Christ. He died for you, you're to live for him. So here we see the all-inclusiveness of all this. And so the all-inclusiveness includes Adam and Christ. This is the big picture of life. As you go through the Bible, and you can find a passage here and one over here and one over here, and you can kind of bring these passages down, but you need to see the big picture of life and how these individual passages fit into the big picture of life that he lays out here. All right, so anyway, we have verse 18 then. Condemnation, justification. Secondly, we see in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience," who is that? Adam. One man's disobedience one time. How many times does sin or Adam have to sin? Become a sinner. One time. All right? And so we see, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Now remember, the many here has to do with the multitudes. This is not the many within the larger group. The many refers to the all. Were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, who's that? Who obeyed? The Lord, shall many be made righteous. How did the Lord obey? He obeyed the Father by going to the cross. He obeyed. Disobedience, obedience. We see the parallel here. In Genesis chapter 3, we've referred to this passage before. Adam sinned there. He disobeyed. He disobeyed God's direct commandment. Now, through this mentality of the woman, but nevertheless, Adam's the one who's kept, who's made it accountable, because he's the head of the woman. He's held accountable. And then through the obedience of Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul brings out the obedience of the Lord. Let's notice here in Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So the Lord suffered many, many things. He's tempted many, many times. Now we have one account there in Matthew 4 when he's tempted. But he's tempted, he was tempted many, many times. There at the cross, they said, come off the cross. They tempted him to come off the cross. He was tempted in the garden. which he suffered, and being made perfect. So he, the idea here is he demonstrated his perfection because of the multitude of times that he was tempted. Every time he was tempted, he responded perfectly. He never submitted to the temptation. So he was 100% obedient every time he was tempted in the midst of suffering. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So he's the author. Now, here, he's the founder, you see. He's the author. Author takes us back before his incarnation. During his incarnation, he demonstrated his perfection. You see, and so when he had the final victory over temptation, that's not when he became God. Do not misread this. That's what the cultists say. Well, then he became God. No, he's the author of eternal salvation. How can he be the author of eternal salvation unless he was created before time? He's the author of eternal salvation. During his lifetime, he demonstrated he was the perfect God-man. Now remember, we already had one perfect man who was tempted and sinned. Here we have another perfect man who is tempted, and what did he do? Not sin. You follow that? Now as God, obviously he wouldn't sin. But as man, he needed to demonstrate, as the last Adam, he's not going to succumb to temptation like the first Adam. You follow the parallel there? All right, so... He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He obeyed. He expects others to obey him. Now think of that. He obeyed the Father every time. So those who obey him in salvation rightly do so. We wouldn't want to obey somebody who's been disobedient, would we? No, we obey the perfect one who's obeyed every time. Now we're not... obviously always perfect in our obedience, but certainly there's the time when we needed to trust the Lord as Savior and obey him at that point for salvation. All right, so the Lord obeyed. Adam disobeyed, the Lord obeyed. Next we see law and grace. In verse 20, moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound. If there's no law, there's no sin. No sin, no death. There was law. So sin occurred. And the offense might abound. So the idea here, it was very egregious. The Lord said, do not eat of this tree. What did he do? He ate of the tree. How egregious was that? It abounded. wasn't just a simple mistake here. They didn't just accidentally bump into the tree. They actively sinned. And so the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In fact, the word behind much more here is superabounded. Grace superabounded. So here is the superabounding of God's grace. The Lord has far outdone the damage that Adam did. Adam did tremendous damage, but the Lord's grace here in redemption has outdone this in a superabounding way. And so we see the law and the grace. Now in John, let's notice there in John chapter 1 again. So John brings some of these themes in. John chapter 1, John says in 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." So here we see full of grace and truth. The word of God, the Lord came in as grace, the person of grace. All right, so law and grace. And then we notice here in verse 21, "And as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign throughout through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So sin hath reigned unto death. So there's a reign of sin unto death. All men have an old nature. They all sin. They all will die. They will all die. So death reigns, but there's going to be a superior reigning here, and that is life by God's grace through eternal life. So His grace is going to reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So the Lord's going to have the last word here. Sin doesn't have the last word. God's grace has the last word, and it's going to take us out throughout eternity in this eternal life that we have. And so we have this the reigning of grace through righteousness unto eternal life. So here we see the Lord's redemptive work is far superior, far greater than what Adam did. Oh, Adam did a great damage to mankind, but Christ has over and abounded in all of this. Now, mankind needs to receive the grace that's available by repenting and believing in the Lord. So Christ's death was sufficient for all. He died for every person, past, present, and future. Those who are not even conceived yet, He's already died for their sins, because once they are conceived, they have the old nature, and they will demonstrate the old nature with sin. So He died for all mankind. But not all. So His death is sufficient for all, but it's efficient only for those that meet the conditions. So we're not teaching universalism here. Some think that all people are going to be saved. No. Although all could be saved, they must come His way. That's the whole key here. They must come His way, not man's way. And so we have these great themes in this section. Now, I've got a chart here I'm going to give you or make available after service, so I don't want to pass that around right now. But the chart has to do with temptation towards God's creation, and in the chart, so you can try to make this mental image right now in this, and it has to do with various individuals in history, and the temptation that was given to mankind, and the results. So, now first of all, one category here is internal temptation. Is there internal temptation? Secondly, external temptation. And then the results. So let me go through this, and then I'll try to explain it some more. So in the case of Satan was created perfect. He's created perfect. He was created during the creation week. He was an angel, created perfect. Satan had no old nature in him, and he had no external temptation. So he had no internal or external temptation, right? He didn't have an old nature. God created him perfect. That's Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16. He's made created perfect in the day till sin was found in him. No one was outside of Satan tempting him. So in Satan's case, he had no internal temptation and he had no external temptation, but nevertheless, he sinned. He sinned. Secondly, we have Adam. So Adam had no old nature, right? But he did have an external temptation. He had no internal temptation, but an external temptation. And when the external temptation came along, what did he do? He sinned. Right now, in the case of Christ, did Christ have an old nature? Christ didn't have an old nature. He had no old nature. But he had an external temptation. When the external temptation came, the one without an old nature, what did he do? He didn't sin. He didn't sin. So, Adam and Christ are similar in this situation. Adam had no old nature. Christ had no old nature. Adam had an external temptation. Christ had an external temptation. Adam sinned. Christ didn't. All right? Big difference here. Now, with regard to mankind, the unsaved man has an old nature and he has an external temptation. Does he sin? Yes. How about the believer who is spirit-filled? The spirit-filled believer. Does a spirit-filled believer have an old nature? Yes. We don't lose it. Does a spirit-filled believer have external temptation? Yes. Does a spirit-filled believer sin? No. Now, the carnal Christian will sin, but the spirit-filled believer will not sin. You follow that? Now, are you working on your sinless perfection? You see, so that means you need to be spirit-filled. Oh, we've got the external temptation. We have the internal temptation. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we don't sin. So when do we sin? When we're not filled with the Spirit. That's why we need to be spirit-filled. And how often should we be spirit-filled? All the time. What if we're not spirit-filled? Well, we need to ask the Lord to forgive us our sin that's taken us out of that scenario, and fill us again. That's what Ephesians says, be ye continually filled. That's really the Greek there, said present imperative. Be ye continually filled. All right. Now, the Methodists and some other groups believe in sinless perfection. There's really not 100% sinless perfection, but you can have sinless perfection while you're spirit-filled. You follow that? But nobody lives in a sinless perfection life. So that doesn't mean from this day forward I'm going to be filled, I'm never going to sin again. Work on that, but you're going to be highly challenged and that's not going to happen. All right, follow that? I'm not encouraging it not to happen, but you need to be spirit-filled. Then what about the millennial saint? So the saint during the millennium will have an old nature, but will he have an external temptation? No, devil, and the demons will be gone. Will the millennial person have the potential of sinning with the old nature, but without external temptation of devil and demons? Yes. Yes, he will. That's a saint in his physical body, all right? Or a person in their physical body. And then finally, how about the resurrected saint in the New Jerusalem? In the New Jerusalem, will we have an old nature? No. Well, excuse me. Will there be an internal, external temptation to us in the New Jerusalem? No. Will we sin? No. See, this is where the Lord is taking us. Amen. To a place where in our resurrected body, we will not have an old nature. And in the New Jerusalem, we will not be externally tempted. And in the New Jerusalem, we will not sin. I think what Peter says here in 2 Peter, and this was the Lord's original plan with Adam. Adam, you don't have an old nature. I've created you perfect, but don't take of that tree, and you can live forever. But anyway, in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what Peter says here, 2 Peter chapter 3, He says in 3:13, looking way down the road here to the new heavens and earth, he says in 3:13, 2 Peter, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. One of these days in the New Jerusalem, we won't have an old nature. We won't be tempted. We'll be righteous. We'll be righteous. We won't be God, but we'll be righteous and be able to live with the righteous God forever and ever and ever. So I'm going to give you this chart. It'll be available if you want it afterwards. But this shows the issue of temptation and sin in God's creation. But in all of this, who's culpable for any judgment or condemnation or damnation? Who's culpable? Man exclusively. God is not culpable for this. Man is. And yet the Lord has a great plan for us. He's got a great plan for us. And so in this life, even though we have an old nature and we're externally tempted, we can live a life without sin as we're spirit-filled. Right? We can live this life. But in our resurrected life, having already established this pattern in this life, in our resurrected life, we won't have an old nature, we won't be externally tempted, and we won't sin forever and ever and ever. Wherein dwelleth righteousness, new heavens and earth. So here we have some great overall truths that the Lord's given us through Paul. And when we can see the big picture here, then we can see how little pieces fit together. Yes. We have to see the big picture. If you ever bought a one of these jigsaw puzzles, maybe 1,000 pieces, so on, it's nice that they put the full picture on the cover, you know. So when you open that thing up and you pull out a piece, you say, okay, I can see how this little piece fits in the big picture. But what if they sold you a jigsaw puzzle, 1,000 pieces, they didn't give you the picture, and you pull the piece out, and you have no idea where this goes. That's the way some people are in this life. They don't see the big picture of God's plan here. So they got one little piece. Here I am in my life. What am I doing? I'm just fumbling around here. I have no idea where, what, or anything else. But I'm just one little piece. But how do I, as one little piece, fit into God's big plan? He's told us here right in the Bible. Amen. And so we need to know the Bible and have the mind of Christ. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We pray that you bless us now. Help us as we attempt to understand, go over these passages, understand the great truths that you've given us through Paul about man and sin and salvation and Christ's work. Thank thee for what he's done. We pray that you'll bless us now and help us as we try to convey this to others as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.